ask you all to open up your Bibles, please. I want everyone to have a Bible open. Turn with me to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. And I'm just going to read the end of this prayer, verses 22 to 26. 22 to 26. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, so that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that your power would be present in this word, through the working of your Spirit, Lord. These are prayers we ask. We don't just do this for the sake of just sounding well or sounding good. Lord, we really expect you to show up this morning in a mighty and a powerful way in each of our lives. So remove the obstacles, remove the barriers, remove the distractions this morning in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, Lord. May we focus on you, and may we hear you speak this morning. And even in this hour, Lord, I pray for transformation that comes through your word and your Spirit. So do that work, I humbly ask. In Jesus' great name, amen. This is part five of our When Jesus Prayed. We've been in this for 5 weeks now, this high priestly prayer, and it's been a great, great prayer. It's been a great gospel, and in fact, I'm going to tell you this in advance, that we're going to probably finish John today. Doesn't mean we're going to finish the rest of this. We're going to just finish this prayer and move on, and there's a reason for that, because I've preached on most of John already at Easter's and Good Friday. The rest of John, and I just did it in the Easter time, some of those other chapters. So we're going to move into another book in a few weeks, and I'm excited about that as well. But again, this is the end of John, and I'd encourage you too. We've been in this for a few years. I don't know if you didn't know that or not, but we post all of the sermons, and if you missed any, you've missed much. I just encourage you, if you get the chance, go ahead and download some of those sermons and listen to them. We can all be on the same page together here. So, again, it's called Prayer Promises. You have that half sheet of paper. If you want to grab that out and put that in front of you, you can see what we've already gone through. What Jesus promises to pray for here, and these are wonderful promises in this prayer. Jesus promises to reveal himself to his own. Jesus promises to protect his own. He promises to send his own. He promises to sanctify his own. He promises to glorify his own. And the last one here, number six, Jesus promises to love his own. To love his own. If I was to say love is probably the singular goal of all humanity, being made in his image, all of humanity desires to have a sense of love. Everyone will eventually worship something, love something. Unfortunately, many put those desires in the wrong places, the wrong times, and so on. Everyone that I know desires to be loved. The saddest and most tragic people found on earth are those who feel or believe that they are unloved or not loved. And if you're just to do a simple perusal, which I able to do and on the internet and look up again, the vast majority of songs would be under the category of what we'd call love songs. And how many songs can you quote or sing off the top of your head that have the word love in it? Their phone frequently. I was just looking at the Beatles songs alone, just their songs only. And I found the word love in dozens and dozens of their lyrics, let alone the titles of their songs. Some of them you would know. They have 10 titles in all with the words love in it. Love Me Do. All You Need Is Love. She Loves You. Yeah, yeah, yeah. P.S. I Love You. Guess what? Money Can't Buy You Love. And so on and so forth. The question, though, that begs to be asked here is, do you know what love is? How would you define or describe love? How do your children understand love? As a church of common ground, how do we demonstrate love to one another? Biblically and practically speaking, love must involve two individuals, one who gives love and then one who receives that love. And if we're all honest, we would all rather be on the receiving end of love versus the showing or giving side of love. Yet both are absolutely necessary if we are going to grasp the reality of what love truly is. And we know that the great commandment is the great aim in our life. Is it not? It should be. What is that great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, strength, and mind. We get that. Are we there yet? No. Is that our aim? Yes. Yes. And yet as humans, we cannot truly know love. We cannot truly know love until we have understood and know the one true God. For God alone is the author of love. He's the definer of love. He's the giver of love as well as the receiver of love. God's definition of love is most always at odds with the world's definition of love. So if you're basing your idea of love in how the world defines it, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. You guys know this. My niece was on this ridiculous reality show she was on The Bachelor. And then she was the bachelorette, Becca the bachelorette. And it really caused me, because our family was so involved with this, me and Kate were not. I purposely never watched an episode other than 10 minutes of so-called moment of of TV history. No, but anyway, it caused me to think about They're clueless about love is. They really are. They have no idea. They think they hang out with someone for a few moments, and all of a sudden, I'm in love. Yesterday, just a sidebar, we met with Becca, the bachelorette, and her fiance now from the show, and I was amazed by the response of people that said things to them where they're, again, clueless. They just swooned over them, and they just, we were at a restaurant, and all of a sudden this waitress comes up, and I happen to be looking at her, and the rest of the family, we had the whole family gathered around a table outside on that hot, sweaty, humid day yesterday. It was miserable. Anyway, we're sitting there, and the waitress comes up, and I see her, but Garrett and Becca are looking at me, and we're talking and stuff. And the waitress is, you know, she's not saying a word, but her eyes are lightening up and getting bigger and bigger. And I finally said, just say, this is exactly what I said to her, just say what you want to say, please. Let's get this over with. And then she goes, oh, I love your show. I love your show. This is so great. I see you. I download this, and this is so special. Oh, I can't believe this. This is great. And anyway, it was crazy, wasn't it? It was nuts. And yet they threw out the word love like it was just, you know, really? You've never really seen them on TV, and now you love them. You love this. You love it. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And again, some in this world would define love as what? Sex. Some would define love as primarily a feeling or an emotion. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Most of the world, or I should say much of the world, defines love selfishly for self-serving purposes. I will only love those who love me or are nice to me or appreciate me, but no one else. And yet the scriptures are very plain. It says we're even to love whom? Our enemies. We all have a tendency, beloved, to show or demonstrate love by doing acts of love so that we get something from that person. It becomes a very manipulative type, love, which isn't love. And for many, love is no more than some sort of short-lived infatuation. Let me ask you this. What is the purpose in dating? Most people believe dating is for hitching up with someone and then having sex with them. Thus, they jump from sexual partner to partner. They play basically this ugly dating game. I have actually known, in particular girls, when the first boy who said they were beautiful, they swooned and thought this must be love, and again, they gave away their virginity. The divorce rate is sky high in our country, even among so-called Christians, because they are clueless what love truly is. Beloved, the world's idea of love is shallow, it's surfacey, it's not deep, it's not lasting, it's not permanent. I have known people who claim Christ, who have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and I have seriously asked them a few simple questions. Ask some questions of people in this church at times, these same questions. So I'll ask a question like, does this boyfriend of yours, does he study the Bible? I don't know. Does this girlfriend of yours, does she consistently go to a Bible-believing church? I don't know. How does he treat his mother? I don't know. Does he share the gospel with his lost friends? I don't know. Is he a hard worker? I've asked that. I don't know. I say, well, what do you know? Well, he's really a good kisser and thinks I'm beautiful, you know? And yet they're supposedly in love, dating, going steady or hooked up, whatever they want a terminology they use today. We're an item, you know. But have you ever thought about why? Why God loves us. To make it really simple, God loves us just because he desires to do so. God loves us because he has promised to love us even in spite of us. He determined before time began to pour out his steadfast love upon all of his given children, without which we would all still be lost in our sin and destined for everlasting torment. And moreover, there is a divine logic to God's love. And again, the Bible is very plain with so many of these. He says, God will have mercy. He says, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. He doesn't give a big definition there. He just says, I'm just going to choose to have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. He says, I'm just going to have compassion on whom I'll have compassion on. He just chooses to do so. He loves us. This is kind of mind-blowing, but it's pretty straightforward. He loves us because he loves us. There was absolutely nothing in us, about us, that moved God to love us. He just does because it pleases him to do so. It was his will to do so, not because of any inherent goodness in me or in you or niceness or loveliness about us. He loved us because he would love us. He promises, beloved, he promises to love his own. This is great news. And here's the logic. The logic is this. Because he loved us, and because he loved us, in fact, because he first loved us, here's the logic. We are now thus able to love him. Amen? That's it. You and I could not conjure up this love outside of that. We could not create such a love. We are totally incapable of such love unless Christ first loved us. We don't love God because we were somehow inclined to do so, or we decided to follow some human fabricated, what I would call piety program to get into his better place, whatever, which all false religions, by the way, follow. The sum and substance of God's uncaused love springing up from within him has been the sole means by which he brings us into the condition of loving him. Yet it is a love of such incomprehensible magnitude. It's an ocean of love that causes your heart and my heart to overflow in infinite, everlasting delight. It's so great. And it's a love that is seen and known and felt first and foremost on a cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. It's discovered in the gospel. He loved us so much, it says in the scriptures, that what? He died for you and I. Why? So that we could live for him. But he just does it because he loves us. And without the love of Christ in us, guess what? There's no hope. There's no mercy. There's no forgiveness. There's no assurance of your salvation. There's no motivation for living, really. The love of God is crucial and absolutely necessary for all who claim Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, you cannot claim Christ as Lord and Savior without the love of God permeating in your life. Did you hear that? It doesn't work. Christ's love is a love that goes deep into our hearts and souls. It's so great. Beloved, we could spend literally weeks on this topic of love. We could. And we all need to be reminded of this, do we not? And true love, let's be honest, true love is an amazing thing. And to receive love and to give love is truly the essence of our existence. God built you, created you, made you for a relationship. And that relationship is meant to be a love relationship. And sadly, there are many who hardly ever hear the words, I love you. Even from someone who is close to them. I've said this before. I adore my dad. I love my dad. He needs Jesus. But I grew up in a family. I never once, not once, and we say maybe it's old school, I never once heard this sentence from my dad ever in the 18 years I lived in his home. I love you, Gary. Never heard it. I believe and I know he loved me. But there's something to be said about both action and words when it comes to love. Because without the action in regards to that, and I say that words, I love you, they mean nothing. But also, just practically speaking, though, I want to encourage all of you to tell someone today, that you love them. And here's the rule. Use their name in that sentence. All right? Use their name. And here's another rule. It doesn't count if someone comes up to you later today or whatever and says, I love you. I love you, Gary. And if I say, I love you too, that doesn't count. You just can't repeat. You gotta make it special. You gotta do it when they least expect it. And husbands, tell your wives you love them. Wives, tell your husbands, I love you. Children, tell your parents, I love you. Parents, tell your children, I love you. Seriously. Katie Cakes, I love you. Lucy Rose, I love you. Pat Moore, I love you. And again, love is obviously more than words. But it's a great place to start, isn't it? It really is. And don't use an excuse. I've heard these different excuses about even saying the words. Well, that's not how I grew up. No one ever told me I love, they love me. So no, man, no, don't go there. Yeah. My family didn't grow up hugging. That wasn't a thing. But I love to hug. I'm going to give you a hug. God can do works in your life, trust me. And a great place, of course, to start and to understand and appreciate love, real love, true love, is to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's the most famous section of text in the Bible that's probably read at almost every wedding. And yet here's what I want you to know in regards to 1 Corinthians 13. It's really not so much of a love between a husband and a wife or a wife and a husband. It's truly a picture of God's love for you and I. Amen? That's really what it's about. And again, why does God choose to love us? Guess what? He does have some reasons. He loves us so that we'll love Him, worship Him, and glorify Him. And not that He needs it, all right? There's a lot of people think, well, he made us so that we have all that he needed our love. He doesn't need our love. He had perfect, blissful harmonious love forever and ever before He even created us. Between the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, just perfect bliss, perfect love. But He loves us so that we'll love Him, worship Him, and glorify Him. And again, it's not selfish at all in His case, for He alone deserves all our love, all our worship, all glory forever. Amen? He does. And furthermore, Jesus knows full well that for us to be able to love, worship, and adore Him, guess what? He knows that that is the ultimate gift, the greatest delight of our hearts, the end purpose for which we are created. He said, here, I'm going to give you this gift. You get to love me. There's nothing better than that. You know, yeah, it's so good. It's so good. And as we look at our text this morning, we can discover more about Christ's love. And when we read, look at with me now, read verses 22 to 23, we see again Jesus' heart desire and purpose. It's amazing. He's in this text, in verses 22 and 23, says He gives us this glory, but He gives to us everything we could possibly need, everything that we could possibly need, and you cannot think of a greater gift or a greater need or a greater want than knowing and realizing in the glory of God. It's ultimate. God's glory. There's nothing better than God's glory in Christ. And found within and connected intimately to that glory of God is God's love. His love for Himself and His love for His church. And as Jesus bestows upon us His glory, He does it with purpose. He says it right here in the text. He has a reason and goal behind his glory-giving ways. It is so that you and I, maybe it says here, may be perfectly one with Christ and with one another. This holy divine unity, it says in this text, is so remarkable. It's so powerful that it becomes a witness to the world at large. You see that? It has an evangelistic, mission-minded flavor to it. God uses this sweet communion and union to reach the lost for his glory. Therefore, because of that, therefore, we must protect and guard this true togetherness, beloved. It is an objective unity. God, we are unified in Christ. There's one faith. There's one Lord. There's one Spirit. We are one in Christ. It's a done, slam dunk deal. It is. And thus, our goal now is to protect that unity, to guard that unity. But listen to what else Jesus says to the purpose of his glory, that his glory accomplishes. It says again that the world would know, again it says in this text, that Jesus came from God, which declares his deity in that sentence, that Jesus is God. And then it goes on and says this, and that we are loved, don't miss this in the context here, that we are loved by the one true God of the galaxies. This is staggering truth. You sent me and loved them even as you loved me. He describes this Christ-like love in such a way that it's hard to take in, isn't it? That God's love for us, that God's love for us is similar to the love that is found within the Trinity. This is incomprehensible. This is perfect, ever-abiding love between God the Father, Christ his Son, God the Holy Spirit, that three-in-one unity. Beloved, you cannot imagine a greater love, a more powerful love, a deeper, more intimate love than that love that's found within the Trinity. And he says it here. He loved them even as you loved me. He loves us even as God the Father loves his one and only Son. What? Which tells me, again, in order to protect and guard this divine unity found within this church, his church, love must prevail. Love is the glue, if you will, that holds it all together. It's silly to have unity that isn't based in love for one another, and love for Christ. We can agree on all sorts of things, but without love, it's empty. Amen? Mercy has no meaning to it if it's not a loving mercy. Forgiveness has no meaning to it if it's not a loving forgiveness. Compassion, love, it's necessary, it's needed. And then Jesus goes on here to further describe this amazing love as we look at verse 24. God's ultimate purpose, which is our ultimate purpose, is to see and experience and delight in the glory and worship of God Almighty. And you can just picture him praying this, Father, Father. Whether he is on his knees at this time and his disciples were sitting around hearing him pray this prayer, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, we are gifts again from God the Father, that Christ his Son, that they may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. This is amazing. This is just truly amazing. God loves his own glory so much, and he loves it, and he loves for us to see that glory. The entire universe, beloved, is aimed at that final culmination of God's glory. The end of all ends is God's glory. The pinnacle and point of our worship and joy in Jesus comes to that glory. The entire universe, the entire God-created universe, one day is headed for that final point of glory in God Almighty. It's like, oh, wow, everything. You read the Psalms or read the Old Testament, the New, everything is going to give glory to God. The trees, yes. It says the mountains, yes. People, yes. Animals, yes. God, glory, worship. It's going to be spectacular. We can't imagine. We settle for second best. Don't settle for that. We're so half-hearted, beloved. Let's give our full joy to Jesus. He promises in this same text, fullness of joy. We discover in this text that love is what compels and motivates our triune Lord to show us and reveal to us His glory. Love is what moves God to want us to be with Him forever. God's heart and desires that we would be with Him in glory, in heaven, in perfect bliss and harmony and joy forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I could say that forever, couldn't I? I could. And guess what? We will never, ever be bored. You won't be bored. You won't go, oh, what's that? Every day we'll be looking at it and going, wow, something new. I discovered something new. This is awesome. This is great. Can you believe? Elfie, look here. Come here, Elf. Look what Jesus is doing right now. And Elfie's going, yeah, Gary, I saw that before, but He's doing it. No, but look at it here. This is so great. I can't wait. God's ultimate purpose in His love is showing His glory to His beloved children. The eternal glory and love that was His, it says, before time began. It says in this text, before the world existed. And then in verses 25 to 26, Jesus expands further in His definition of love via this phenomenal prayer. He prays and He asks the Father that we would know Him. See this in the text? That we would know Him, that we would continue to know Him in a greater and a deeper way, in a more intimate way, each and every day. And then He tells us the end result and purpose of this divine knowledge, this ultimate knowing of Jesus Christ. And please don't miss what Jesus says here in verse 26. He closes it with this wonderful verse. I want to say, I made known to them, I'm going to read it here, I made known to them Your name. And He says, and I will continue to make it known. Now think about that sentence. I made known to them Your name, and I'm going to continue to make Yourself known to them. Well, Jesus is going to be dead one day soon here on the cross. And then what? He rises again, spends 40 days with Him, and then He departs. But this is a future. How is He going to continually make known to us Himself? How does He? Through His word, through prayer, through the sweet fellowship here, coming, participating in this wonderful church. But look what He says, the end result, verse 26. I made known to them Your name, and will continue to make it known. Now here's the result. It says, so that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. And I love the fact that God chooses to use ordinary means of grace to deepen our love and delight in Jesus Christ. If you want to love Jesus more, according to this text, guess what? We need to know Him more, right? The more you know Jesus, the more you love Jesus. And we know Jesus through His word. I mean, I've known Katie 44 years. 44 years. We've been married 42 years. It was wonderful getting to know her. I love watching babies grow up. Babies are cute and all, but I'll be honest, newborns, cute sort of. Don't get mad at me here, but somewhat dull. You know, I love it, and I hear it from parents. I love it when I hear this, even in this, I said, oh, I love this stage. Another stage. Why? Because all of a sudden, they start having what? A personality, right? And all of a sudden, oh, more of this. Oh, I love this. You get to know your grandkids. You get to know your kids. You see them develop and grow up. There's more and more knowing, and you go, wow, this is awesome. This is wonderful. I love this about him. And that's how it is. The more we know Jesus, the more we fall in love with him. And if you want your love for Jesus to increase, then I say this. Do you want your love for Christ to increase? Well, then, here's the deal. Just spend more time in his word. Spend more time in prayer. Individually, corporately. Get involved in a solid Bible-believing church and spend time with mature Christians and see what they do to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Get out there and share the gospel. So we should not be so selfish. This is the greatest thing on the planet, the greatest gift anyone would ever want. We should not be so selfish to keep this to ourselves. I want to go tell my friends and family. I invited Becca and Garrett to church this morning. Twice. And it's not rocket science. But guess what? For a relationship to last, everyone, you get this, right? Takes work. John, Mary, how many years of marriage now? What?
65.
Come on. That's amazing. My parents made 60 before my mom died. I want to see 60. But I want to see an eternity of marriage. Guess what? With Jesus. We're his bride. He'll never divorce us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. I can't wait. The question is, what are you doing to increase that intimacy with the Almighty? What are you doing so that you go into greater depths and delight in Christ? How do you get to know and grasp and understand and appreciate the one true God more and more and more? It's simple. It's practical. It's here. And I just want to lovingly challenge all of you to do it. Don't deny this. This Wednesday, all of you, I'm inviting all of you to come, 6:15. We're going to have some good food, and then we're just going to pray. Bring your kids. Kids are welcome. Bring your kids, family. No excuses. Well, no. Trust me, it's a school night. Trust me this. God will still use that Wednesday night with you. And say, you know what? Your kids will go to school and they'll just do fine the next day, all right? I'm going to guarantee it. So I just want to challenge you in that lovingly way that pastors can with the sheep. It says in the Bible, you know this, that the world will know that we are Christians. How? By our love for God and love for one another. The world will know Jesus, and Jesus will be glorified because of our love for God and our love for one another. The great commandment motivates and moves the great commission. Our purpose is to make much of God, going from our neighbors to the nations. And there, beloved, there are thousands, thousands upon thousands, on this earth, in this planet, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, that are lost, sad, lonely. Loneliness is at an all-time high if you read the latest whatever polls. There's a hopelessness in our society like you've never seen before. And I can't think of anything better than to share Christ's love via the gospel, so that God's love would be poured into their hearts as well through the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that was given to us. It says that in Romans 5:5. And it's our love for God that was first seen and discovered in the gospel, that God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son to die for us so that we can live for him. And what is required, beloved, what is required is a heart that turns from sin, turns and trusts in Jesus Christ alone because of his grace alone. And I just plead with you, if there's anyone in this room that has yet to do that, that the Spirit would come and move in such a way so that you too can love him above all else. Here's the big idea of this whole prayer, is that when God makes a promise, He keeps it. He never breaks it. It's the God who I love. It's the God who loved me first. I pray it's the God that you love as well. Let's pray. Blessed Father, help us not to take these words for granted. I pray that the love of God in this moment, in this sanctuary, would overwhelm all of us, from the youngest to the oldest and everyone in between. Your love would just permeate this room as we realize what that love does, and that you loved on us before time began, that you just did so because you loved to love us in spite of us. Oh Lord, please bring about true repentance. It says in the scriptures that your love compels us. It says that the kindness, or your loving kindness, brings about true repentance even. You don't force us to choose you. You don't force us to, you know, believe in you, Lord. You just love on us. You draw us with that wooing love. And through the work of the Spirit, you ignite our hearts with that love. Lord, I thank you for that. I love you because you first loved me. I pray in your name.